It is so good to be able to come together and worship our God in heaven, to give Him the praise that He deserves, and also to recognize that we live by His grace and by His mercy every day and every hour. I certainly do, and I trust that we all do. This has been a day of praise that we have given to God through the songs that we've sung and lessons preached. I've got to tell you, as I was planning this lesson last week or so, every now and then I try to do a lesson from the reading. So I went through the Psalms and I was thinking, well, Sunday night is Psalm 9, but the one close to that is Psalm 8. And that's a more, easier psalm to digest. And so we came to worship this morning, and all the songs, all the prayers, the Lord's Supper, everything was about Psalm 8. And I thought, surely Conrad's going to get up and Psalm 8 is going to flash up on the screen, and I'd have to run home, scramble to get another lesson prepared. But he gave us a great lesson from Philippians chapter 2, some wonderful teachings. So this evening I want to look at Psalm chapter 8. It is a shorter psalm, so this is, I think, going to be a shorter sermon. But it's a psalm that extols God's greatness. And so with the thoughts of Psalm chapter 8 fresh on our minds, let's take a look at this as it conveys powerful truths that we need to take into our hearts and minds as we seek to become more and more like God and ultimately give God the praise for who He is and all that He has done. That's what this psalm is extolling, God's greatness, and His creation extols His greatness. So let's take a look at this psalm, and I've put together four points or lessons that I want us to gather from this text. But if you've got your Bibles open, just look there. And we're going to be looking at this brief psalm this evening. And again, looking at, I think, four main points that come to my mind as I have been looking this over. And the first point I want to notice from is the first couple of verses is to suggest to us that the majestic God whose glory fills all the earth is also, as we've just sung, our Lord. Now look at the text in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2. David says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. I want us to notice that David emphatically declares that God's greatness and glory fills the entire earth. That's what this psalm says, among others. God's power, His wisdom, and glory is seen everywhere. Everywhere that the eye can look is God's glory, His power, His majesty, even His kindness. And all over creation, all of creation testifies of God's greatness, His strength, even His kindness. The text says, the ESV, that He has set His glory above the heavens. He has displayed His glory above the heavens. And I want to suggest to each of us from a practical standpoint that there is a very practical benefit of looking up at the sun, the moon, and the stars, because there we see the glory of God. He set His glory above the heavens. And He hung the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that for our eyes to gaze at and be awestruck or starstruck, which we are. Sometimes we hike at Mount LeConte. I've been doing that for a long time with Norm and his family and many others. But it's interesting, we get to that cabin the main rec room up there, and you go out on hopefully a clear night, and the stars are just glistening. And we're just, they're dazzling us. And when you look at the stars, you see the glory, the praise of God without any restriction. It's an impressive thought to think about. So what the psalmist is saying, that this majestic God has glory and power that fills the entire earth. We've been looking in Jimmy's class in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember when Isaiah came face to face with God? He saw the glory of God. He saw the holiness of God. And one of the seraphim in verse 3 called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's right. All of the earth is filled, the entire earth is filled with God's glory. Everywhere we look, we see God's glory and His praise. But did you notice again, look in verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord. Wow. What a compelling thought to think about the great and awesome and glorious God who set His glory above the heavens is my Lord, my Shepherd. Wow. What a wonderful benefit. What a great asset to have the greatest God, most glorious God of all creation who set His glory above the heavens and below the heavens, in the sea, on the mountains, and everywhere in between. That awesome, great, and powerful God is your Lord. Doesn't it just take your breath away? You think about that? And that's what he said over here. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And that's exactly what David said in Psalm chapter 23. This Lord, he said, the Lord, as we just sang, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Who does that? My shepherd, who is the Lord. And so God is our shepherd. He's our strength. He's our hope, our comfort. He's our counselor. He's our advisor. And so when you look at this passage, and sometimes we might read past it too quickly, but the psalmist is declaring the greatness and power and exceeding glory of God in heaven. But he says, first and foremost, O Lord, our Lord, my Lord. What a compelling thought to think about. But notice also in this context in verse 2, he says, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. So the question is, what does this mean? That in addition to God displaying His glory, His power above the heavens, he said, from the mouth of babies and children, you have established strength in such a way so that you can silence your enemies, is what I think he's saying over here. So not only is God's glory displayed above the heavens, it's displayed below the heavens. It's displayed on the earth. It's proclaimed throughout even the smallest infants and children. You look at this passage in Matthew chapter 21. I think this is a reference that David is making here. So Jesus is in the temple. And it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out, notice that. So the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus was doing, and the children in the temple praising God. Sometimes when we sit on the front row, I watch the little kids on the front row when they sit there singing God's praise. Wow, that just comforts my heart to see the purity and the worship that they give to God at such a young age. And so, but the chief priests and the scribes saw these children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were indignant. Wow, what good people. What good people. They're mocking and ridiculing what these children are doing, praising God. And they said, Jesus, did you see this? He said, yes, I saw that. Didn't you ever read what the scripture says? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. So God's glory is exhibited through the children, what they do, what they say. And you think about some deep questions that we sometimes ask about creation. And you can go down to talk to PhD scholars from Harvard University and ask them who made the sun, the moon, the stars. And they may hem-haw around and come up with all kinds of speculations. What we think billions of years ago, this matter evolved out of the ocean. But you ask one of the little Josiah kids or Charlie who made the sun, the moon, the stars, and she'll say, God did. God made the sun, the moon, the stars. He hung them up there for us to look at. All these children can tell us about God. And some of the wisest people on the face of the earth don't know who God is. And these scribes, these Pharisees, the chief priests, these leaders of the Jewish people are upset at what Jesus is doing, upset that these children are giving praise to God. I like how, going back to our text in Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and this is the New Living Translation, after David said, "Your glory is higher than the heaven, you have taught children and infants to tell of your strength." And God did do that. "Silencing your enemies and all who oppose you." As we sometimes say, out of the mouth of babes. We learn so much about God from our children. And so we understand then that as you look at this brief psalm, that we see God's majesty proclaimed there, His glory, His power, but this great, majestic, and powerful God whose majesty is proclaimed throughout all creation, from the brightest star to the tiniest infant, is also my personal Lord. Wow, what a blessing. And that's what that's what David is contemplating over here. So that's the first point that we want to look at. And then let's quickly look at some others from this text. When we consider God's greatness, we obviously realize our own littleness. Again, look at verses 3 and 4 in the context. So David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man that you take thought of him?" And of course, looking at the same thing that we talked about this morning, the Lord's Supper, Eric's talk. So what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him. So in contrast to the vastness and the power and the splendor of creation, we're pretty little. Sometimes we think because of our accomplishments or intelligence or athletic skills that we can feel pretty proud about who we are. But in contrast to the glory of God's creation, we're pretty small in that comparison. But when you look at that, he's also telling us of God's greatness. So out of all of God's magnificent creation, again, from the stars to the sea creatures, it's only man who can survey the vast universe and ask these questions. And here we see David's astonishment at God's thoughtfulness and his care for his creation. When he says there in verse 4, obviously recognizing the vastness of creation and our own littleness, and yet we see our worth and value to God when he talks about God's care for us and his concern for us. And we again raise the question, what would cause a great and powerful God whose creation is majestic and he sees our own littleness, what would cause God to send his son to the cross to die for our sins? It's only, as we sometimes say, his great eternal love. And when we think about, how little we are in God's sight, we have to balance that with the truth that we are loved by God beyond measure. And so that should help us get a perspective on our lives when we're struggling. So again, when we look at, we consider God's greatness, we realize our own littleness. The third point I want us to contemplate from this text this evening is to say that God elevated lowly man, gave him dominion over all creation. And as we look at this psalm, if we're ever feeling down or feeling worthless, look up. Look at the sun, the moon, the stars. Look at what God has done. Look at his love that he has shed upon us. So here we have lowly man who's loved by God, and then really elevated over the creation. So in verse 5, David says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels," or a little lower than God. "You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, on all, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea." So here's the remarkable truth that we look at the vast creation and how great and how powerful, how glorious that is. We see our own littleness, and what does God do? God exalts us. Because he loves us and he gave us the greatest gift by giving his son to suffer and die for our sins. But in comparison to creation, we have sort of little man, mankind, and God turns around and exalts us. He made us a little lower than the angels, a little lower, I think the ESV says, than the heavenly beings. God did that. God crowned us with, crowned mankind with glory and majesty. Again, the very plain teachings over here. God gave us dominion, gave mankind dominion over his works. He didn't have to do that. God is over all, and Jesus Christ is the head of all over his church, over all creation. But God gave us dominion over his works. And he spells out that he put all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, fish of the sea. So again, sometimes when we may be feeling down and maybe not feel so worthwhile, think about what God has done. The great and majestic and powerful God, who is also our Lord. He's our counselor. He has exalted us to a place of honor. And so what this passage, I think, is doing for us in Psalm chapter 8 is, of course, affirming God's majesty and declaring his glory everywhere. But the other thing that this psalm does is affirms our dignity, our worth to God. And he elevated us. Yes, we're little. I'm not talking about me versus Jimmy Hunt or something, but I'm saying we're small compared to the vast creation. But what does God do? He elevates us. He honors us. He bestows majesty on us. Gives us dominion over his creation because he loves us. He wants us to learn who he is and give him the praise for all that he has given us. One other point, obviously it's a short psalm, I said. And this last point is kind of a repetition of the first verse. So the psalm closes with that refrain, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And of course, what the psalmist is saying here is that that he praises God. When he looks at the power of creation, David obviously gives God the praise for what he has done. But another thought, I've taken a little different twist on this, by suggesting that God's majesty, since it fills all the earth, God's name is majestic over all the earth, that his majesty, power, and glory, think about this for a minute, cannot be missed by anyone on earth. Anywhere you go, from here to Japan to China or South Africa, doesn't matter where you go, you can't miss God's glory and his power. It's seen everywhere. And again, this is kind of a restatement of the first verse, which is declaring that the evidence of God's power and his wisdom is seen everywhere, and it cannot be missed by anyone. Notice in Psalm chapter 19, I'm going to read the ESV over here, which basically says the same thing in different words. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So Psalm 19 is, again, saying the same thing, that God's creation declares his power and his glory everywhere. And so the point I make is no person has any excuse for not knowing God and obeying God. There's not anybody. Sometimes say, what about the people in South Africa? Does the sun not rise and set over there? What about the people in Shanghai, China? Well, does the wind blow over there? The rain falls on them, snowflakes fall? I guess it falls in Shanghai. I think it does. But is there any place on earth where God's majesty and glory isn't seen? The answer is no. There's nowhere in all the earth. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 that those who deny God's power are without excuse. And look at verse 18. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen or perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, the stars, the mountains, the oceans, babies." You can't look at a baby and say there's no God. You just can't do it. To say that would be a lie. It would be blasphemy. And so he concludes with the simple statement, "So they are without excuse." There is no excuse for not knowing God. And I understand we get the Bible as preached here in Middle Tennessee, in this country, a lot more than a lot of places. And we're blessed by that. And it's maybe not preached as much in other places to take the gospel to. We're supporting from Broadmoor around 20 preachers around the world for this purpose. But the point is, God made His power so clear that it's divine. It's designed to evoke a response in the heart of every single person who has knowledge and understanding. So there's nobody on earth who can say, "I don't know who about God. No rules about God over here." No, God is, His power is everywhere, and for anybody to reject that is not being honest with the evidence. So again, the fourth point: God's majesty and power and glory cannot be missed by anyone on earth, because God's glory is everywhere. The real question, as we wrap up the lesson this evening, is this question. So is this majestic God of all creation your Lord? I trust that He is, hope that He is. He's my Lord. But that's the question for all people to ask, because God designed it. And David acknowledges that the Lord of all creation is my Lord. My shepherd. Is no way I can get my arms around that. But I'm thankful that the God of all creation, the Lord of all glory, chooses to be my Lord. And I have chosen Him, and I trust that you have as well. If you're here, if there's any here this evening who haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by being born again and committing your life to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized in water to have your sins forgiven, that's how you make Him Lord and Savior. Our culture teaches otherwise, that you come to Jesus on the basis of faith only. That's not true. You make Jesus your Lord and your Savior when you immerse your life into His through faith and repentance and baptism. Are there any here that need to respond to the gospel? Come while we stand and sing this invitation song.